Open your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 38. There are times that I hear people talk about this chapter in the Bible and they think it's a mistake. Well, God didn't put it in there by mistake. And it's here for a reason, and tonight as we go through it, I hope that I'm able to show you why this story is here. When we disobey God through bad decisions, we often find out that we have to reap what we've sown. It's not always easy and it's not always simple, but the reaping and sowing process is one of the principles that's all throughout Scripture. One of the things that's very intriguing to me about the book of Genesis is that all of these foundational stories, and that's exactly what they are, they're foundational stories for us. Because without Genesis, we're not going to understand the rest of the Bible. But with Genesis, we can start putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. But one of the fascinating things is that we sometimes go to Genesis and say, okay, these are the stories of the beginnings. These are foundational. Let's make sure we do our life this way. Well, this is one of those stories that you don't want to do that to. Okay? Jacob's family is extremely dysfunctional. Okay? Jacob and his wives and his children would fit so well into the 21st century. I mean, there's just as much dysfunction in this family as you will ever begin to find in a modern family today. However, God puts this story in here so that we will learn not to make bad decisions, and that we will learn, and this is something that happens here, but I'm telling you not to count on it in your life. And that is, when you make a series of bad decisions, God turns it into something that's profitable for you. I can't guarantee you that. I can guarantee you, you will reap what we sow. All of us, that's a principle that we just can't escape. But the 38th chapter of the book of Genesis is about Judah and Tamar and Judah's sons, and then the twins that Tamar will have. Now, one of the things that Jacob has done is he's come back into the land of Canaan. He has moved to where God has told him to move to, down close to Hebron. And then he sent Joseph out, his next to youngest son, to check on the older brothers as they were caring for the sheep. Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 37 that they took Joseph and they threw him in a pit. They took his coat of heirship and his coat of many colors is what the Bible calls it. They took it away from him. They dipped it in blood. They took it back to Jacob and they showed it to Jacob. And they let Jacob mourn, all the while knowing the truth that they had sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph was not dead. Ladies and gentlemen, this is about as blatant a disregard for a parent as you'll find anywhere in the Bible. They didn't care about Jacob. They just got rid of Joseph. And that's all that they cared about. Now, Judah had, he along with Reuben, had made sure that Joseph wasn't killed. Now, they sold him into slavery, so basically it was a death sentence. And little did they know how God was going to use it all. And by the time we come to chapter 38, Judah has decided that he evidently can't stay in the mess anymore, okay? So the Bible says, and let's read here in chapter 38, it happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Kazib, where she bore him. Now, several little interesting things need to be talked about right here in these first five verses. This is Judah's first bad decision. He leaves home. There's no record of him doing that with Jacob's permission. There's no record of him doing that with God's permission. And more importantly, there is a record that he takes the wife of a Canaanite whose name was Shua. Now, we never know Mrs. Judah's name, okay? But now the implication is he took her as his wife. It really doesn't say that. The text doesn't say that. And if that's the case, then Judah's decision is compounded because he doesn't get married. And then he has these three sons. Now, this decision to take a Canaanite wife was very wrong. God did not want the sons of Jacob to take Canaanite women to be their wives. It was something God didn't want them to do. God did not desire them to do it. And so that was Judah's first bad decision. Now, the second bad decision starts in verse 6. Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Look at the tragedy of this story. And it is a tragedy. First of all, Judah chooses a wife for Ur. You say, well, that's not out of the ordinary. Well, but nobody chose a wife for Judah, did they? You see, he's already done something Jacob didn't do for him. However, he grew up, Ur is going to grow up in Judah's home. And notice what the Bible says about Ur. He's wicked. He's not just sinful. He doesn't just make a few mistakes. He's wicked. That's a strong word in the Bible. It means more than just committing a few sins. It means to be one who is obstinate before God, one not willing to listen to God. I wonder what Judah taught his son. Whatever it was, it evidently didn't take. Now, we have no idea. The Bible just does not say how long and what Judah had tried to teach him or not teach him. That's not in the scripture. Whatever happens to Ur is he is wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the God put him to death. In a Canaanite society, this could have taken on a diversity of opinions and things. He could have been an idol worshiper. He could have been promiscuous. He could have been worshiping a fertility god. All these horrible things that he could have been doing, but we just don't know. But whatever it is, God puts him to death. That's pretty strong in the Bible. There's only a handful of times in the Bible where we see God just directly take an individual and put him to death for their wickedness. Now, then, because of that, Judah, in verse 8, said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Now, this is a very common practice in the Old Testament. It's called the Levirate law. It is the law of procreation to keep a man's name going in his family. We know that story best with Boaz and Ruth. It's a glorious story. It's a wonderful story. The lineage of Elimelech was redeemed in all of that, and we know that story, and it's going to take part in part of this story as well. But Levirate marriage and raising up that offspring is a very much a part of the culture and custom of that era. Now notice what happens in verse 9. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. I'd say Judah's got some rotten kids. Would be my first assessment of this. But look at what happens. Onan's not going to do it. Why? Look at his selfishness. I'm not going to give offspring to my brother. I just don't want to do this. You know, it's amazing to me in these two things. Both of these boys are wicked. One of them we know for a fact was a failure to fulfill the responsibility that they had. And it was wicked beyond sight in the eyes of the Lord, the willingness not to procreate, the willingness to thumb their nose at God because of that. And that's exactly what's happening here. So God puts Onan to death. Now, notice what happens next. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up." For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. Judah uses the Levirate law again, but he does something else. We get a hint about something. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. Is it because Shelah is as wicked as his brothers? Or may I offer you an alternate thought? Could it be that Judah thought the problem was Tamar? Which, since it's not, because we've read the rest of the story, that's kind of ornery on Judah's part, isn't it? Now please take note of what's happening here. Tamar goes home. She goes back to her father's house, which would have been a sense of shame, which would have created all kinds of other problems and things like that. But in the course of time, in verse 12, we find that Judah's wife dies. So he's lost two sons. Now he loses his wife, but now he is about to compound his problems. Okay? Judah's made two bad decisions. He's getting ready to make a third. To be comforted, Judah goes to Timnah in verse 12. For the sheep shearers are there, and it's time to shear the sheep. You say, okay, what's that got to do with the story? It's a joyous time. It's a festival time. That's when the sheep herders are going to make their money. They're going to have all kinds of festivals. If you go to the book of Ruth, the same thing happens when Ruth is there with Boaz. Now, Judah decides in the midst of his sorrow, I need to find a way to comfort myself and get over it. So that's what he does. Now, let's read this part of the story. He went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, and he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil. And wrapping up herself and sat at the entrance of Enim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given him to him in marriage. Judah hasn't kept his word. Whether it's for fear that Shelah will die or whatever it is. He could have just forgotten, I guess. But he's not kept his promises. So he goes up. Now, verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He answered, "I'll send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet, your cord, and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went in to her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. This almost resembles a soap opera, doesn't it? Now, notice something that's going on here. Tamar's been slighted. And Tamar decides on her own, "I've got a way to fix this." So she dresses up as a cult prostitute. And she goes and she waits for Judah to come by. You say, "Well, that's wrong on Tamar." Well, let me inform you about what's next. Judah knows better than to go into that cult prostitute. But he does it anyway. All right? I know we're in church, and this is not a normal sermon. But let me be blunt. You talk about a dumb man. I think Judah here is dumb. All right? He goes into this lady of the night that he thinks is, first off, he doesn't recognize her. Now you say, "Well, how's that possible?" I don't know. We've been wearing masks for about 6 months now. Y'all recognize everybody the first time you see them? I don't. All right? So he doesn't recognize Tamar. She's been at her father's house. We don't know how long she's been there because we don't know how old Shelah was when all of this started, okay? So she could have been gone a year, maybe two or three. We just don't know. But then Judah doesn't have any way to pay her. Now that's dumber than dirt. You're going to go in, you're going to do this, and oh, by the way, I don't have any way to pay you. And I don't know why I didn't throw up a dozen red flags. And when she said to him, "Okay, what will you pledge to me? Let's do this on credit." Now, folks, just think about it. Just use what God has given us all and think about just exactly how ridiculous that is. Now, and then when he asked, she said, "I'll give you a goat. Then what will you give me as a pledge?" "Well, I'll give you my signet. I want your signet, your cord, and your staff." Now, most of us don't carry a signet and a cord and a staff as we go out today. You know what we do carry? Our driver's license, our insurance cards, our credit cards, or our debit card, or cash, one or the other. Now, here's basically what Judah gives her. He gives her the title to his vehicles, his driver's license, and a credit card. He says, "Okay, I'll leave all of this with you. You don't abuse it till I send the goat back." Now, you talk about just not thinking things through. His signet, his cord, and his staff, those were the identifying marks for Judah. That's how he identified himself. That's how he bought and sold stuff, is using that signet that was there. All right? Now, please take note. All of this happens. She finds herself with child. But she leaves. Now, look at the next bad decision Judah makes, beginning in verse 20. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, he won't even take it back. He's afraid of getting caught, folks. Of course, we've never been in that situation, have we, where we've done something out of town and then hope we don't get caught. No amens there. Evidently, we all understand that. Now, please understand something. Judah sends the Adullamite back to take the pledge from the woman's hand. He did not find her. And when he asked the men of the place, where is the cult prostitute who was at Anim at the roadside? They said, no cult prostitute has been there. Uh-oh. Judah's done been hoodwinked. So he returned to Judah and said, I have not found her. Also, the men of the place said, no cult prostitute has been here. Judah replied, let her keep the things as her own, or we'll be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat and you did not find her. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. This is stranger than fiction, okay? He just says, okay, she's got all these important papers that I have, all these important identifying marks. I don't care. You see, he thought that since she wasn't there and she was gone, he'd never hear about this again. Out of sight, out of mind. Now, think with me. Is he thinking the same thing about Joseph? If we're not careful, do we think the same thing about our bad decisions when they don't have immediate results? 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law has been immoral. Moreover, she's pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. You can just hear it. He's wrathful. And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law. By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. She said, please identify who these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she's more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah. And he did not know her again. Caught. Notice what he said. She's more righteous. She's more right, more correct than I am, more righteous than I am. Have you ever wondered what it did to Judah to get caught? There's no record of where Shelah is ever given to him, to Tamar. Okay? There's no record of that. But here's what happens. Okay? Here's how decisions can be overridden by God. We've seen Judah's bad decisions. We've seen now the results of it. Now we're going to see God's intervention in this. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore, his name shall be called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. The twins are born. Jacob and Esau are twins, are they not? The elder served the younger. Same thing's going to happen here. All right? Or the younger serves the elder. Now, two passages of Scripture I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to so that we'll see the purpose of all this. First is in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Now, I told you earlier that Ruth was about the Levirate marriage, and that Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, and that Boaz redeemed the lineage of Elimelech. But in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 18, we find these words. Now these are the generations of Perez, the twin. Okay? Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Wow. David is the is of the what tribe? Judah. Right here. One other passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, and Obed, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Whose generations are these? The generations of Jesus the Messiah. Here's where Judah's bad decisions were changed. This was the lineage in which Messiah came. Please take note that there are four women in the lineage of Jesus. One is Tamar. Not exactly what you'd call of the greatest of reputations, was it? As to how she brought her sons into the world. The second is Ruth. Or the second one mentioned here is Rahab, rather. You remember Rahab's last name? Let's play a little Bible trivia here. Remember her last name? It's the harlot. That's all she's ever referred to as. Okay? Rahab the harlot. Tamar's a cult prostitute. Rahab's a harlot. What's Ruth? A Moabitess. Now, the fourth woman, before we get to Mary, that's mentioned in Jesus' genealogy, is Solomon's mother. Do you remember who Solomon's mother is? Bathsheba. Not exactly the most reputable person in the world either, is she? You say, what's your point? My point is all of these bad decisions, God corrected. He redeemed the lineage. You get it? You see what he did? You see what God does to us? When we make a series of bad decisions, we may not have anything close to this kind of catastrophe, but God will correct them for us if we'll seek forgiveness of our sins. I am fascinated in the Bible with how God takes this story and it ends up being a story in the lineage of my Redeemer. Jesus of Nazareth, the Bible says, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not because there wasn't sin in his lineage. You know the difference? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the virgin womb of Mary. And he's the divine God and a divine and fully human and fully God at the same time. That's a lesson out of this chapter that we have to learn. Is it a lesson of redemption? Absolutely. Is it a lesson of failure? Without question. What kind of lesson do we need to know? Is that God takes imperfect people and uses them for his honor and for his glory. We're going to do the invitation a little different tonight. I just want you to stay seated with your heads bowed, and I'm going to close in prayer. As we think about our decisions, as we think about what we need to repent of and what we need to seek the glory of God in as we serve him. This is such a different type of sermon, and I know that. So tonight what I'm asking us to do is to look privately, inwardly, at our hearts and in our lives, and simply ask God to watch over us so that we don't make these bad decisions in our lives. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. We pray for understanding. And Father, most of all, as we read and study your word together and we see these anomalies and we see these things that show up in Scripture, that we be reminded that you're in charge, that you provided and protected, and that, Father, through your lineage and the lineage that you established, your perfect Son was born. And that perfect, sinless Son of God substituted himself for us and became sin for us that we might have eternal life. Help us, O Lord, as we go through life. Amen. You are this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.